Anyway, welcome. My name is Carla. I am one of the staff members here at City Life. I'm the director of ministries, so you've seen me probably running around on a Sunday or presenting something regarding inroads and serving on a Sunday morning. So I'm excited to meet you if you guys stay. Very excited for that. So today we're going to be talking about Psalm 16. I'm not going to apologize for preaching from a psalm, but I just can't get out of the psalms for some reason. And this one specifically, very special to me because it is a psalm that was just the Holy Spirit highlighted to me sometime last year. And I've been just meditating on it and really paying attention to what the Lord is saying through this psalm. And then funny enough, there were two other people in the congregation that are also going through the psalm or have some sort of connection to the psalm. So that was confirmation that something is there for us to hear from the Lord. But before we do that, let's bow in prayer and ask him to direct us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, what a joy it is to be with your people, with your church. Thank you that you've given us this time that we can praise you freely, that we can hear your word, and that your word is alive. Thank you for loving us. I pray for this time together that we can hear what you have to say through the psalm, that my words are clear and concise, that we're not overtaken by other thoughts, Lord, that we pay attention and really take away what you're highlighting for us. Lord, speak through your word. We're here to listen. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. I pray all this in your name. Amen. So Psalm 16, I had a couple, there's like three different terms that I've just been thinking through. I titled the sermon A Satisfied Soul, but there's also two other terms that also kind of work together in it that I wanted to highlight, and it is fullness of joy and contentment. And this was something, like I said, that for months I have been thinking through and meditating on and really convicted on how it is to live a life fullness of joy and solely satisfied in Christ and not on any other things outside of him. So the main idea for today is as we are this year pursuing maturity together, how do we do that? How do we pursue maturity in this area of our lives? And one of the things, a couple of things that I wanted to highlight that we're going to talk through today is we're going to pursue together a shift in delighting in God rather than God's gifts, a release of control to surrender to him in order to be able to live a life in fullness of joy and satisfaction, content. We're going to see how David highlights these couple of things in the psalm and what it means to really live a life that's satisfied in him and not in any external circumstance that we have control over. We're going to see how it is to delight in God only and not what he gives us or we can do for us, and how to release those things in our lives that we want to control in order for us to pursue the satisfaction. Many of us, like myself, think that if I can control and manipulate and get the things that I want, that's how I'm going to have fullness of joy. But that's a lie that we believe. So how can we pursue living a life of contentment? I have two definitions of contentment, and contentment in the Bible is an inward spiritual satisfaction that trusts in God's providence and sovereignty rather than relying on external circumstances. It is defined as a learned, thankful state of mind that finds sufficiency in Christ, opposing evil, anxiety, and greed. The second, more simple one is contentment is an inward, quiet spirit that joyfully submits to God's providence. That's what we're pursuing. And I'll tell you why this was really highlighted for me in a couple months. So kind of like what Pedro preached last week about paying attention to our thoughts. So I've been really paying attention to my inner conversations, my thoughts. And then also, if you guys know me, they're not going to only stay here. They're going to come out. I'm going to be verbal about everything that comes in my mind. And now I have to think about what my kids are listening to me say all the time. So I have been paying attention to myself, and I complain a lot. Like, I am just a negative person. It may not come out here, but if you know me on my day-to-day, I'm just so, like, everything, like, oh, it's so long. Like, the stairwell is so high. Franco's so heavy. I have to bring the laundry down. I can't do the laundry in my house. This room, this apartment is so crowded. I need to move. I can't do ministry right. If I'm not in Jersey City, like, why, Lord, have you not provided the things that I need in order for me to be at peace and have joy? That's what I'm constantly chewing on every single day. And I'm catching myself going back to those kind of conversations instead of coming out from a place of joy, because I have everything that God has given me in Christ first, aside from my external circumstances. Everything I have, my joy needs to be rooted in Him. But that's so easy to say. That's what I've been figuring out this past couple of months. It is so easy to say that we root our joy in Christ, and I find full satisfaction in Him. But when I catch myself having those conversations with myself, that doesn't really reflect that truth. I'm not really living out that truth. So that's a challenge that I want us to go through today, is that are we really living from a state of satisfaction and contentment in Christ? Or are we easily pursuing things that this world wants to give us, external pleasures, external things that we want to get our full satisfaction? That's the question today. So we're going to read Psalm 16 together, and then we're going to pull it apart. I have a lot of slides today, guys, so let's hope I go this through this pretty quick. Let's stand together to read Psalm 16. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in this land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You may be seated. So as you may have seen, we're going to go through the psalm, and at the end is kind of like what David is proclaiming, like, my fullness of joy is in you, Lord. And he is running up to that end. He is mentioning things that he has chosen to do, and he is claiming truths about the Lord that make him have full delight in him. So that's what we're going to break out. Some curious things. There's so much about Psalm 16. It seems like a simple, short psalm, but there's so much in it. But it's called the Golden Psalm, which means it's as valuable as gold. That's how it was known back in the day. Something so valuable, and the words that are in there are so true. And although we know David's story, some of you may know, he went through a lot of hardship, a lot of persecution, and he was afraid for his own life. But even in those moments, this psalm specifically, it's not a psalm of having fear or complaining or asking the Lord to come and save him or restore him. It is solely a psalm saying that you are enough, God, and I trust you. And he is declaring truths, the truths, the anchor of where his joy is coming from. So you're going to see in David's writing also, we're not going to dive too deep into it, but that his writing is, he is speaking from himself as a response to the Lord, but his writings also transcend and talk about Jesus. It's foreshadowing Jesus. And I'll make that connection at the end. We're going to see the feelings of his human nature, the in view of his sufferings and victory over death in the grave. And it includes his subsequent exaltation at the right hand of God. So when you see those phrases at the end of the psalm, it's speaking about Jesus. But David is also talking about the promises that he knows God has promised him. So we're going to dive right in. One of the things that I kind of was highlighted to me in this process of figuring out why I complain so much and why I'm not satisfied on my day-to-day is that these outward expressions of complaint and negativity really shed light of what's really deep inside my soul and my heart. So regardless of the exercise that I've been trying to do of not complain, and Pedro is witness that usually when I drive into work on a normal Monday or Tuesday morning, whatever, and I have to drive for like an hour and 15 minutes because there's so much traffic, he usually asks me, "How you doing? How was your drive?" And then I say, "It was horrible. This sucks. Blah, 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 blah." And then, so I've been trying not to do that. I just say, "I'm good. Everything's great. I found parking." Just cutting that out of my life doesn't really change anything. It just changed his ears, and he doesn't have to deal with me complain. Nothing inside has changed by me just changing my external behavior. And that's something that I think we all know as believers and people that have been walking with Christ. There are deep things that God is trying to shed light on. And those are the root sins. I brought this terminology in past sermons, but I just love this study by this guy, Snyder is his last name. So we really need to pay attention to why we're not being content, why we're not living a life of fullness of joy in him. So I had to dive deep and figure out where are my those sins, like those the root of that sin inside my soul, the deepest of my heart. What is the condition of my soul right now? Matthew 7, 16, 18 kind of highlights this. It says, you will know them by their fruits, meaning believers. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. So whatever is coming out is what's inside. We know this. That guy, Snyder, says this, many of the most common and compromising root sins include idolatry, unbelief, selfishness, pride, unforgiveness, anger, wrath, and bitterness. And until the fullness of the heart is addressed, those core vulnerabilities will continue to yield behavioral sin. So no matter how much I censored what was coming out of my mouth, if I don't allow Jesus to highlight and change what's deep in my soul, I'm going to continue living in that place of discontent. And what I realized myself is that I was living in a place of disbelief, of pride, thinking that if I had these things in line, if I had my laundry where I wanted it to be, if I had a bigger apartment, I would be content. And then I could live in a life of joy and happiness in the Lord. It also highlighted to me that I wanted to control situations and circumstances. And once I was able to control these external circumstances, I was able to finally reach that joy that I could only, it was a lie, that I could only find in Jesus. This was shedding light to the condition of my soul. So what would it look like to live in that state of contentment, in the fullness of joy that we find in Christ? What would that look like? If our contentment comes from the satisfying our desires, it's called self-love. But if we leave ourselves at his disposal and are content at his hand, it is out of our love for God. So we start with the first verse. So David writes this proclaiming this truth, as he's already acknowledging that his delight, his joy, comes from the Lord only. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God, and I have no good apart from you." We see David first proclaim that in God he finds refuge. He finds security. He finds a Lord that is keeping watch over his interests, that he keeps him from evil, that he watches over his path and his ways. These are a truth that is for David and for us. If we follow God, if we follow Jesus as the Lord of our lives, we know that in him we have security. No external circumstance is going to shake us. We have the fullness in him. He watches over us. He watches over our path. So he has two self-reflections here that are very important. First, he calls God his Lord. This means that he is master over all things in his life and authority over all things in his life. There's not one area of his life that is not ruled by the Lord, that is ruled by David. He is proclaiming God as full Lord of his life. Is that something that we are able to do and say? And the second one, the second harsh truth, but truth, nonetheless, is that apart from you, God, I have no good. Meaning whatever pursuits that I am trying to go after to make myself happy and pursue joy and have full contentment in my life are really rooted in no good. If they're apart from the Lord, if he is not the one that is leading me to that, it is no good to me. And that's a harsh reality that we have to recognize. And I think if we sit in this for a while, we'll really see where the root of most of our affections and pursuits are, that they're usually rooted in selfish desires and things that are for myself, self-love. So David starts there. And then he moves on to a really curious text, verse that I was like, oh, this is funny that it's here, but then it made sense. Verse 3, As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. John Piper put it this way: if you're centered on God, then every ray of his glory reflected in the joy, peace, and righteousness of his saints will give you immediate delight. David found delight in other believers, in other people that walked with God. And that's what we find here. I find a ton of delight and joy being with you guys, being in our missional communities. They have to be centered in God. They can't just be an area where we just come and hang out and have fun. We have to find the delight in them in speaking about the Lord in those, in delighting with each other about what the Lord is doing in one another's lives, in speaking glories of him and giving him all the glory and all that he's doing. That's where we find our delight. It is so sweet to spend time with another believer, because you just be like, hands down, understand each other. There's a lot of joy in spending time with each other. Let's pursue it. Let's find the joy what it is to be here in church and serve and be with one another and attend MCs and do life with one another. David said it. It seems almost out of line here in the psalm. Honestly, when I first read it, I was like, what does that have to do with anything? But there's a truth. He finds delight in his fellow brothers and sisters. And so we move on. Then, like most psalms, most scriptures, there's a contrast. There's a distinction. So we're talking here about whom he finds delight in, those that call God their Lord of their lives, and then there's the others. It says, verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drinks offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So those that are not running after the Lord and proclaiming him as Lord over their lives are running after other things. There is nobody that's not running after nothing. You have to be living under a rock and not moving, eating, or breathing to not be running after something. And if it's not God, it's some other god. It's an idol. It's self-pleasure. It's money. It's whatever. There's just another idol that you're running after. And what he's saying here is true. Harsh again, but true. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. I wanted to define sorrows and run because I think it'll add a heavier meaning to that verse. Sorrows means pain, worry, nuisance. And to run here, it had another connotation. It meant acquire another's wife. Like marry into somebody else's marriage, like unite with something else. It wasn't just a quick dabble and then I run away. No, it's like I am tying myself up to this other god. What other gods may we be running to find our contentment and joy? It might just be the need to control things and have everything in place. And that is a god in itself that we may be running to and robbing us from the joy that we can find in Christ only. So now David continues with his thought. He said, God is my portion, my chosen portion. So why can we trust him? Now David goes into all these verses and proclamations of who God is and why he is worthy to be trusted with our lives and why we can find fullness of joy in him. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. There's a lot of promises here, a lot of strict statements. My lots are secure. Back then, I still don't know exactly how it came out, but they would throw lots to make decisions or throw lots to like figure out who, what part of the land belonged to who, or where the boundary lines were going to be set, or even how, when to choose a leader amongst themselves. They would throw lots and trust the Lord that he was going to show them XYZ answer that they were looking for. So there's a risk that you're taking by just throwing things on the floor and trusting God that he's going to reveal the answer. But that's what he was saying, that at that throw, my lots are secure. I don't have to worry about where the lines are, where my inheritance is coming from, where my security is coming from. He's saying the lots are secure. I have security, I have fulfillment, I have contentment, I have full satisfaction in him. I don't have to worry about this. I can trust in those boundary lines that God has given me. I can trust him for my decision making. I can trust him for choosing things in my life. He's my chosen portion, my cup. It's something that I actively choose. It is not something that we just sit back and just allow to happen. We are constantly and actively choosing God first as the Lord of our lives. So how do we pursue this fullness of joy? Again, David says in the next verse, I have set the Lord before me. He says in verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. So why can we completely trust the Lord and find our fullness of joy in him? It's because these things. First off, he made us promises that he will keep. And second, he is not a God that is silent. He is not a God that just sits back, but he speaks to us. He gives us counsel. We can trust his instruction. He is always before me, and because he's at my right hand. In the night, I thought it was really clever and really precious to see the word, in the night also my heart instructs me. I can't think of the many nights I've stayed up, or I can't sleep thinking about or worrying about things that I just don't have control over. It was the silliest one was when Luca had to go to school. I was so worried about letting her go that I would stay up countless nights just thinking about it. But I have to remember that even in the night, even in the moments of darkness where I can't see, or even in the moments of night where I could be afraid and worry, my heart instructs me because the Lord is before me, and I trust that he gives me counsel. In those darkest moments where you're seeking an answer, where you're seeking to find peace, he is there, and he has promised to give us a word. I will not be shaken, David says. So if we're satisfied in the Father, it means that he is worthy. He is worthy because he is in relationship with us. And David knew also the cost of following him, and he continued to say, I find my full joy in him. We know what it means to be a believer. There's going to be a cost. But regardless of the cost, that joy that we have in him fully is worth it. He is worthy. We're going to look at three verses that relate to that previous verses, in which the word continues to remind us that God is a God who gives us counsel, who is present, who talks to us. Proverbs 3 to 5 to 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Simple verse. Many of us have heard it many, many times. But if we really pick through it, it speaks so much truth. But it also calls us into a responsibility. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's very hard nowadays. But in all your ways, not some, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119:105. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If we're going to be serious about pursuing fullness of joy in him, we need to allow the word of God to shed light of what's inside. We are going to be fooling ourselves if we think we can manipulate this situation, like me cutting out my complaining. It's fooling myself. If I don't allow the word to shed light of what's really deep inside, then there's not going to be any serious change in my life. We need to spend time with the word. We need to spend time with him. It will shed light. It will open up our eyes to what's true, discerning our thoughts and our intentions. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit of truth is speaking to us. He is there. If you're a believer, your Holy Spirit is inside you dwelling. He is speaking. He is convicting us. He is letting us know in what ways our condition of our soul is. So these things are true. This is how I could trust the Lord. And then David says, therefore, so as a result of these truths, it says, therefore, my heart is glad. This is what we're talking about, joy. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. So because of all these things that I just stated, because of all these truths of who God is and how he behaves, how his character is, my heart is glad. I can live in full rejoicing. My flesh dwells secure. I don't have to worry. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to keep continuing after that sin because I know that's not what he wants for me. And this is where we see Jesus in the Psalms even louder. It is a promise that is promised and David is proclaiming, but for us is anchored in Christ, and we see it. And we see it in Acts 2. So in Acts 2, in Pentecost, these verses are spoken in the sermon. It says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he did not abandon, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh see corruption." This Jesus God raised up. And of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he was poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For us, all these things are possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's so sweet to see that psalm that David wrote out of what he was feeling also point to Christ for us. Point to the one that made all these things possible. We have the ability to enjoy full joy in him and contentment with our lives despite of our external circumstances and just releasing things and have things out of our control because Christ died and resurrected on the cross. He did that for us. So where does our joy and our satisfaction come from? He continues to restate truths about that. Verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I like how Spurgeon said it. We are also told that heaven is to be enjoyed at the right hand of God. So what does that mean? The right hand, even on earth, is a place of favor. It's a place of honor, and it's a place of security. The right-hand place is always regarded as a place of dignity and nobility in all courts. God is not going to give his people any left-handed heaven, but they are to dwell at his right hand forevermore. These are the promises that as us believers, we could be sure that we have. If we proclaim him as Lord of our lives and we say that he is able to have say in every area of our lives, we are calling him, we are at his right hand. We can experience all these things. I'm going to get a little nerdy, although I don't think C.S. Lewis is nerdy, per se, not as much as Lord of the Rings, but I really like this quote. Sorry. Nerdy is good. I never said it was bad. You're saying that. I never said. I want to be more nerd. I like this quote by C.S. Lewis. It's from the Screwtape Letters. And this is just a little interaction between, if there's any C.S. Lewis lovers here, correct me if I'm saying this wrong. I'm looking at Cody over here. I'm scared. So Satan or devil is talking to his minions about God in this scenario. And he said, "He is a hedonist at heart. All those fasts and vigils and stakes and crosses are only a facade," meaning sacrifice, suffering, "or only like a foam on the seashore. Out at sea and out at his sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore." Ugh! I don't think he has the least inkling of that high and austere mystery to which we rise in the miseraphic vision. He's vulgar, Wormwood. He has a bourgeois mind. He has filled his world full of pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long without his minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted before it's any use of us to us. We fight under the cruel disadvantages. Nothing is naturally on our side. I think this is really cool. Obviously, this is a story. But sometimes we're so focused on the external ambitions that we have that we miss the everyday pleasures that God has already given us. I don't know why I'm getting emotional, because I don't. We're so focused on what we don't have, the season that we're not in, the things that we can't control, that we miss the beauty that God has already given us just living as believers. We have so much pleasure in simple things. I know they may be simple, but our eyes have been so twisted to believe that these things are just not necessary or just things that I have to move forward. These are just things to be able to live. That's it. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Those are pleasures that God has given us. Pleasures that we find on this earth. And there's going to be forever more pleasures in eternity with Him. Let's not be tainted in our view or misled by what the world tells us, that there's pleasures to be found in money, in pursuits, in seasons changing, in us moving and increasing and getting better and getting better. Those things are good, they're not bad, and they're parts of life, but if we focus all our joy in those things, we're going to quickly get discouraged, torn down. Your foundation is going to be really weak. So what would it look like to find? I keep asking the same question because I think all of us have to ask ourselves. It's going to look a little different for all of us. What would it look like to be fully content in Christ and not in external circumstances and not what we can do? You can come up. What is robbing us from living satisfied in the Lord? What things do I need to release control of? This last quote, I'm going to read it at the end. I think it's a good place to spend some time meditating. Let's join together in worship as we ask ourselves these questions. Am I truly living out of a place of full contentment? Or is my joy anchored in other things? Circumstantial. If that's where you are, it's really hard to give glory to God in your day-to-day. I was noticing that of myself. What would people think if they hear me just complain and be dissatisfied and be unfulfilled? I have all that in Christ. I have to speak from that and give Him full glory. All these external things come and go and they change. If I root all my joy in those things, I'm going to be speaking out of the deeps of my soul in complaint. In negativity, and not be happy and full joy in what God has given me. Let's spend time together before I come up. I'm gonna end with this quote, and then we'll pray together. When the heart of man has nothing to do but to be busy about creature comforts, every little thing troubles him. But when the heart is taken up with the weighty things of eternity, with the great things of eternal life, the things of here below that disquieted it before are things now of no consequence to him in comparison with the other. How things fall out here is not much regarded by him if the one thing that is necessary is provided for. Let's pray. Jesus, you have provided for us all that we need. You have provided in what you did on the cross. Eternity with you, security with you, in heaven, but here on earth as well. Lord, you provide everything for us. You're able. You're able to change us, even in the deepest of our hearts, in a place where we think nobody can see, you see, and you're able to change that. You have the control over every circumstance of our life, no matter how far deep we think it is or how far away from you it is, Lord, you have control. Your will is better over our lives than we can claim for our own, God. We trust you. We trust that you're able. We trust that you love us. We want to trust you as Lord over every single area of our lives, Jesus. You've given us the Holy Spirit as a confirmation that you are with us, as a confirmation that you speak, that you work through us, and that you change us, Lord. I pray that me, myself, but this whole church, Lord, that we as a whole can be worried more about the things of eternity than things of this world. That when we put things on a balance, we know that your things are far more valuable, even if the world doesn't proclaim that they are. That we can say no to certain things, even though they seem nice, because there are better things in you. We also pray, Lord, for Morgan, that little babe in her womb. God, we trust him or her into your hands. We trust your will. We know that you're a healer also, that you can mend every situation that she's going through right now in her body, Lord, that you can heal, that you can bring those things to an end. And we trust and we pray for that, Lord. But even if not, we trust that your will is perfect in her life. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the joy that we find in you, God, and may we pursue it. May we live a life from a place of fullness of joy and contentment, Lord, in you, Christ, and not in any other external thing that we can control or want to manipulate. Shed light in those areas of our lives that we have not released to you, that we may do so, that we may walk in that peace that you've already claimed for us on the cross. I pray all those things, Lord, knowing and confidently praying in your name, Jesus Christ, because your name is powerful, Jesus. Thank you. I pray all this in your name. Amen.